and now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
The teaching given by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. When he tells us something that so many of us are guilty of doing, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who shall bring to light the hidden things of darkness, make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man's praise be of God. I hope you remember that in this fourth chapter of 1 Corinthians, he was discussing the subject of judging. And evidently some were or had been judging him. And he's not necessarily just taking it on a personal basis, but he's giving the teaching for all of us and saying, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. You know, it's an easy thing for us to jump to conclusions and to be very judgmental. I believe we ought to be somewhat like the man who was walking down the sidewalk one day, and he saw a man there in the ditch by the side of the road. A man who had just passed out as a result of being drunk. And so this person, as he saw this drunk there in the ditch, he said, there am I, except by the grace of God. I believe that should be the attitude of each one of us. There am I, except the grace of God. I know it's easy for us to say that such and such a person should not do such and such a thing. I know it's very easy, and I know the Lord has some very clear and very explicit commands. But before we are too judgmental, and before we are too harsh, we need to think about the opportunities we've had. Maybe we haven't capitalized upon the opportunities that are ours. Maybe a lot of people who aren't doing nearly as well as we may think we are doing a whole lot better than we are, in consideration of the opportunities that they have, in contrast, the opportunities that are ours. And so from that standpoint, I believe Paul is saying, now, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Most of us can't wait that long. We judge most things by just the present or just today. We're not ready and willing to wait until the Lord come. That's the only time when everything will finally be seen in all of its clarity. We can jump to a lot of conclusions today, and we can make a lot of unsound judgments. But when the Lord comes, He'll bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He'll make manifest the counsel of the heart. And at that time, then every person can have legitimate praise because it will come from the Lord. Jesus is a judge, for in James 5, verse 6, grumble not or complain not one against the other, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. Don't complain or grumble at one another, lest you be condemned. One of the easiest things in all the world is to grumble, is to complain. Most of us can find something to complain about. Usually we don't have to search very long or very far to find it. I think I've known some people, not a large number, but some people, if they got to heaven, would find something wrong with it. Now, you may be thinking that kind of person's not going to reach heaven, and I believe you're right. I don't believe that kind of person is, because this 9th verse of James 5 says, "Do not complain or grumble lest you be condemned," indicating that we would be condemned if we did it, or if we did it excessively. Any amount is too much. But I think you understand what I mean. That there's some people, it seems that something's always wrong. That doesn't mean we ought to sweep the dust under the rug and not be realistic. We don't need as Christians to be like the ostrich, proverbially sticking our head in the sand and not being aware of what's going on and what's taking place. I don't believe that's pleasing to the Lord. I don't believe it's acceptable to Jesus. This isn't what we ought to practice or do. In 2 Timothy 4:1, to that young preacher, the writer says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead," or the living and the dead, "at His appearance and His coming. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, who shall turn away men from the truth." Timothy was admonished and was instructed. His commission or charge was from the Lord, who shall judge the quick, as some translations translate it, and others translate it, the living, the dead. We understand what that little word quick is. We've probably used it, I suppose, in a rather elementary fashion, but you understand what's meant if you begin to pull a fingernail or loose, and you get it too far down, and you get it into the sensitivity, or you get it down to the quick, and it hurts. You get to where there's the living part, and where the nerve endings are. God is going to judge the quick, or the living and the dead. Therefore, we need to realize the judgment is His. But what does Paul mean by judge nothing? In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, when he says, "Judge nothing before the time when the Lord comes," does it mean on everything we hear? If so, how could this possibly be? 1 Corinthians 10:15, he says, "I speak as to wise men. Judge what I say." Now, is he contradicting himself? Is he saying in chapter 4, "Brethren, judge nothing till the Lord comes," and then in the 10th verse is saying, "Now I'm speaking unto you as wise men, judge what I say"? No, he's not being contradictory in the least bit. In the first part, he's simply saying that there are situations that we do not need to place verdicts or judgments upon. But when it comes to making a choice, and really that's the kind of judgment, that's something all of us must do. If we think at all, judgments are going to come. Probably 2/3 of the sentences we utter are judgments of some kind. How could it be otherwise? And so when he says, "I speak as to wise men, judge what I say," 1 Corinthians 10:15. Listen to the message. Realize that it's for your upbuilding. It's for your benefit. And come to that conclusion. Pass that kind of judgment upon it. Surely there are some judgments and some decisions that must be made. And after all, isn't a decision a judgment? When we decide one thing over another, aren't we passing some kind of judgment? Now, this doesn't mean that we're acting ugly about the other. When you ladies go shopping, you have to make a choice of which item on the shelf you're going to buy, and that's a decision, that's judgment. But if you buy some particular brand, you don't go out and pick at the store in opposition to that other brand, or you don't try to place a sign on the other brand indicating it's bad or something of that nature. I think you understand what I mean. That in the very nature of things, judgments or decisions must be made about a whole lot of things. But there's a whole lot of difference in making a decision, in coming to a conclusion, and in being judgmental. Let's notice, first of all, that our Lord said in Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." Our Lord was simply saying, you're going to get back in life what you really send out. That's just the way it happens. You're going to get back in life what you send out. If a person judges, he's going to be judged. With what measure he meets, he's going to be measured back. That's somehow the law of life. Well, I know sometimes we might not think that it is. And we can say, well, a lot of times there are adversities that come and a lot of good people suffer and so forth. They do. We're not talking about the realm of physical suffering. We're talking about our actions or deeds. We're not talking about things over which we have no control and areas over which we cannot regulate. Certainly good people suffer. Some of the best people in the world suffer, not because of their sin, because they live in a world that's beset by sin and plagued with problems, and there's no bypass around the hurts of life. But that's a whole lot different from the standpoint of what we're suggesting that our actions and our deeds, with what judgment we measure, mete out, we're going to be meted back again. This forbids, then, a censorious temper. This is a warning against one-sided judgments. It's not some private conclusion. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 4, Paul took to task the church at Corinth because they were having disputes or matters one against the other. And in order to settle them, they were going before the courts, going before the unrighteous to settle these matters. He condemns them very severely in it, and he says that set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. 1 Corinthians 6:4. He's saying that anybody practically in the church is going to be far better qualified to judge are to help in solving matters between brethren than some outsider, than some unrighteous judge. That it would be better for any person in the service of God to solve or help to bring about the solving of problems, disputes, than it would to go before those who were not Christians, those who were unrighteous. Of course, this is having to do with matters where both parties are Christians, obviously, or claim to be followers of the Lord. But we must be trained in Scripture to render judicial or the proper kind of judgment, not in some censoring way, as our Lord said, knowing that we're going to receive back what we send out. And then secondly, do not judge on the basis of the present. Now this is where the problem is. Often we judge too quickly. We judge before all the facts are in. How many of us have seen many, many times the newspaper headline of one of the greatest newspapers in our land, the Chicago Tribune. Several years ago, when in big, bold letters across the front page of that paper, the words, "Dewey wins." And this has been somewhat of a joke, I suppose, ever since that day. They were so sure that he was going to be our new president that they started the presses early and had that copy out, of course, before the votes were in. And as a result, suffered a lot of embarrassment and still continue to do so today. So we can judge early. We can judge before all the facts are in. This year, 85, as it's just beginning, we do not know what it holds. But let none of us judge 85 by just these first 6 days, or the first 12 days, or the first 30 days, the first month. Let's be sure that when all the months are in, God permitting us to live, that we can look back over 85 with a sense of degree of satisfaction, because we believe that we've served the Lord acceptably and pleasing in His sight. Let us not judge too early. It's such an easy thing to do. The Scripture's full of cases like this. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 6, when Samuel had been told by the Lord to go to the house of Jesse and there to anoint one of his sons as king because God had rejected Saul as being king over his people. When Samuel went and the first son came before him, Eliab, he looked upon Eliab and said, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed. He's before me." But God said, "I've refused him." And then in that classic scripture that follows in verse 7, he says, "Look not upon his appearance or upon the height of his stature. Man looks upon the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." You see, Samuel thought that first young man was just the prince of a fellow, and he's the one that God had chosen. But the Lord God said to that great prophet, "Don't look on the appearance. Don't look on the outward and judge upon that, because God looks on the heart." And he said, "I've refused him." And then all the other sons were brought by Samuel who were present, and God accepted none of them. And then you remember he said to Jesse, "Is there not another son?" And he said, "Oh yes. My youngest son is looking with the sheep." And Samuel says, "Call him." The one least expected, the one that was not in any sense, in any way expected, David, when he came and appeared before Samuel, and the Lord God says, "This is he. This is the one that I've chosen to be king over my people." But Samuel had been so wrong, and many times we are, because we look at the externals, we look at the outward. In Exodus 14, verse 11, when those Israelites had left Egypt and they were fleeing from the Egyptian army, they came down to the Red Sea and they realized the Egyptians were pursuing them, and the Red Sea was in front of them and the Egyptian army back of them, and they thought they were going to perish down there on the banks of the Red Sea. And so they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die? Because we're not their graves in Egypt. We could have been buried there. You brought us out here to die out here in the wilderness." Of course, they panicked too soon. You remember the story. You remember what happened. You remember the deliverance that the Lord brought, and how miraculously He saved them, and how they were blessed in such a marvelous way. They panicked too early. They panicked too soon. And so it is often with us. One of the most historic decisions, I suppose, in law annals was the Dred Scott case. You remember just after the inauguration of President Buchanan, the case was made by the Supreme Court in the Dred Scott case that people, that slaves were possessions. They were not considered as being humans as such, but rather they were thought of as things or possessions. After that time, President Lincoln said, "I disagree with that decision, even though it's made by the highest court in our land." He said it was made with a divided body concerning that slave, concerning a decision that he really was a possession and not really a human being with dignity and honor. And Lincoln said, "I'm not going to accept that as the final conclusion on the matter. I'm going to believe that that decision is going to be reversed, that that's going to be changed." And ultimately and eventually, of course, it was. So even in our land, when the Supreme Court makes a decision, it may not necessarily be that that's going to stand forever. It stands at that moment. But that doesn't mean that there cannot be a change later. And then thirdly and finally, the lapse of time reveals. Spiritual work defies tabulation. It refuses to be said in statistics. You cannot weigh the spiritual like one can weigh fruit and vegetables on scales, because it defies that kind of calculation. Someone said that the work of a president should not be compared or evaluated until after the person's dead. There are advantages and disadvantages, I'm sure, in this, but the lapse of time reveals. Even in our land, some people that we may not have thought of at the time as being great, and yet we learned or realized later that they were. One of the greatest inventions that we've ever had is the printing press. And I hate to imagine what our world would be like without the printing press and all that it's meant and all that it's done. Yet in the 14th century, when Johann Gutenberg was inventing the printing press, and he had developed the movable type, he became so disturbed, he became so upset, that he got to thinking, if this thing is presented to the world, all kinds of evil can come from it. Bad things can be written and printed. And so he became so disturbed as he thought about this that he began to destroy that press, that movable type. And then he began to think, while it is true that bad things could be printed and bad things could be published, what about the good that could come from it? And so he decided that he would perfect that invention, make it possible for the world to be able to print. And aren't we glad that he did? Oh, surely, there are a lot of things printed that should not be. But think about all of the wonderful and marvelous things that have graced our lives and blessed our lives have been printed. It's been of such a marvelous way. Some of you maybe can remember. Some of us aren't old enough to remember the advent, the beginning of radio. Even though radio is not all that old, but maybe some of us can remember the beginning of radio. When radio first came around, there were those who violently opposed it. And they said, now the devil is caged up in a little box. That's literally what people said about radio. And that was taboo. That was off limits altogether. The same thing pretty well was said about television, with some degree of modification. But we've realized that these tools have been great instruments. Think about the church services and the religious programs that have been aired on radio and television. Oh, I know a lot of things that shouldn't be there is. I know that's true. Not any question about it. But the only place where everything's going to be right and everybody right is heaven itself. Anything less than that or short of that isn't going to be. Not everything's good that's in the newspaper. Most of us like to read it. But the newspaper is kind of like eating fish, as someone said. You have to take the bones out and enjoy the meat. Enjoy that which is good. There are a lot of things in life that way. That you have to pick. And you have to be sure that you get the thing that's wonderful and good in it. And not be a part of that which is distracting. Possibilities then. The lapse of time reveals. It's revealed that the printing press been a good thing. It's revealed that radio's been a good thing. That television has, in many senses, helped. I'm sure that harm has come in all of these ways, in all of these things, but that can be true, as we've mentioned, of anything and everything that there is in this life. The lapse of time reveals. And some of those things that we may think to be detrimental, we may think to be destructive, may turn out to be a real blessing. I think this is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. And he says in 1 Corinthians 4:5, again the text which we started a few moments ago, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Don't jump to hasty conclusions. Use every day. Make the best of every day. And then as we do, we need not jump to hasty conclusions or decide what the verdict's going to be. But leave it all in the hands of God. And as we do so, then the Lord can and the Lord will bless. I'm hoping that in 85, we'll realize that there will be up moments and there will be down moments. There will be times when everything seems to go well and turn up roses. And then there will be moments when it'll be the opposite. There'll be moments when it seems that the bushes aren't blooming and everything seems to be awry. But if we will use each day and not jump to hasty conclusions and say, now, Lord, I'm going to take this day and I'm going to make the best of it, then He will bless in His own good way, in His own good time. And we'll look back after time has lapsed. We'll see some things that maybe at the time we didn't think were the very best, the greatest, have been. I remember one artist when one of his great works of art was being unveiled. Great number of people gathered to see this great production that was being viewed publicly then for the first time. When it was unveiled, this artist burst into tears and someone said, what's it all about? This ought to be the grandest and the greatest moment of your life, of this great production. And he said, because I'm satisfied with my work. I think one of the greatest days, or saddest days in all of life, is when any one of us becomes satisfied, content with our work, with our efforts. I think the greatest tragedy in the church is when, if the church ever becomes content or satisfied, regardless of how glorious or regardless of how noble the achievements may have been, there's no room for stopping. There's no room for being satisfied. And I think the day when any of us become satisfied, become content, when we've come to the point of believing that the best has already been, then we've outlived our usefulness and our benefit of the world in which the Lord has placed us to live. Let's always be striving onward and upward. Let's do that all of the days of our life. And as we do so, I'm sure that time will show not only the efforts we've done, but also, as Paul said in that fifth verse of 1 Corinthians 5, then shall every man have praise of God. When man's efforts, when man's achievements have been acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. If you're not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. Your life can be changed. It can be altered. It can be outstanding and great in the Lord's service. The days you've permitted to go by unused in the service of the Lord don't need to be repeated, or any more of them continue to be unused. You need to believe in the Lord, to repent of your sins, confess His name, to be baptized, and then living faithfully in serving the Lord. If you haven't done this, we would urge you to do so. If you have, and somehow you've wandered away from the duty that the Lord asks of each one of us, you haven't used the responsibilities and obligations you've had, then come and repent and turn back to the Lord. He'll forgive you and receive you.